Well, in 1969, a 10-day battle was fought in Vietnam. It ended up being called the Battle of Hamburger Hill. And some of you may have seen the movie. Those of you that are older probably remember it in the news at that time. On May 10th, the United States Command ordered this hill captured by U.S. forces, and they gave a direct assault to it. And ultimately, the hill was captured. It was held for 15 days and then abandoned. And to this day, many military leaders doubt whether it was worth the 70 dead and over 400 wounded in that battle. The phrase, choosing which hill to die on, is one that was partially phrased from that. I think there were other hills and other wars beforehand that applied to. But choosing which hill to die on is now used to refer to an issue or a belief that a person has that person feels is worth giving up everything for, or dying for, if you will. Fighting for it at all costs. Throughout history, many military commanders have asked the question, is taking this position going to be worth the casualties that our army will take? And sometimes it is. And other times it's calculated and it's really not a hill worth dying for. It's not a battle worth fighting, and it should be fought in some other, handled some other way. Well, this is our seventh sermon in our marriage and family relationship series. And this series is on conflict resolution. This part of the series is on conflict resolution. And if you wanted a title for this, it is Conflict Resolution, Choosing Which Hill to Die On. What's the best way to resolve conflict? You know, I think if you thought about it, not getting into conflict would probably be the best way to get through conflict, is not having it there to begin with. And I think we'd agree the best thing to do would be to avoid unnecessary conflict. And again, is this a hill worth dying for? It doesn't mean there's not an issue, because some issues you really need to stand up and you really need to work through it. You really need to be counted on it. But there are other things that it is not a hill worth dying for. Many times our conflicts arise from an escalation of a relatively small or unimportant issue. Now, you can probably all think of issues in your life that really, in the big scheme of things, is not really all that important. It's not a hill worth dying for. Other times there are issues that need to be clearly addressed and resolved. And then you get into another portion, which I'll give on another sermon, is, okay, so when you're in the conflict, it's there, then what are some things you can do to handle it and to make the conflict be resolved? Whatever the issue, whoever the person, the principle is the same. I want to illustrate this by an article that I read, and it was entitled, Arguing with Teenagers, Is This the Hill You Want to Die On? And if any of you have been a teenager, if any of you have teenagers, if any of you know teenagers, you realize that issues arise, and as a parent, we have to decide, is this a hill worth dying for? And I'm going to read this because it's a principle. And as we're talking about marriage and family relationships, it's relationships having to do with husbands and wives, parents and children, co-worker and co-worker, your neighbor and yourself. The principles remain the same. I just want to read this article. I thought it was interesting. He says, the difference of opinion with our teenagers are inevitable. And you might say that differences with people, whether they're members, whether they're coworkers or neighbors, or in the family, it's inevitable. So again, I think we can apply this principle, whoever we are. It says there, teenagers' task isn't to sort things out into what's a worthy argument or not. Their task is to cobble together their future adult independence from their parents, a job that's incumbent upon all the young in nature. Adolescent lions are driven from the pride. Fledged birds are tossed from the nest to fly on their own. These things must be, and it's nature's way. Our job as adults is to figure out which arguments are important. This person goes on to say, I dare say most aren't. In the Marines, they ask a question, is this the hill you want to die on? We have to ask that same question as these moments with our kids pop up. There are some parents, there are some hills parents need to die on, speaking rhetorically. That, look, you got to stand up for this one. This one is one that you better handle or else they're going to defeat you. You don't want that. That's what these things are about. Such as, and I think this is a pretty good list here, of hills that are worth dying on. Such as drugs, how sex will be approached, choice in friends, sticking with school, social and behavioral problems, and deep-held family values. But we don't need to die on every hill that comes along. And when we're talking about conflict resolution, you can see in principle that these things come up and situations arise and you have to decide, how important is this? It says some of them, some of these issues, he says some of them we should just climb up with our children to enjoy the view, such as the hill of whether or not Roy Orbison is any good. And he... This person started it, and it was lengthy, but the kid says, Roy Orbison stinks. And he was listening to his Roy Albert, and he said, oh, yeah? He said, well, you show me 25 people that are better than Roy Orbison. And the kid showed him 25 people in their estimation that were better, and he said, it just ended up amenable. But it didn't have to be a hill to die on. He said, I heard a sad story of a discussion between a grandmother and a granddaughter where the grandma made the wrong choice regarding the hill. The child observed that the chair grandma was sitting in wasn't an overstuffed chair, but it was stuffed just right. And isn't this one of the joys children bring to our lives? A fresh view of things, a new way of looking at old paradigms. And you're familiar, there's a chair that's called an overstuffed chair. And this kid looks at it and said, not overstuffed. The kid had a point. If the chair truly was overstuffed, the seams would be ripping, stuffing would be falling out. Grandma, however, chose to defend adult convention in the face of youthful innovation. She insisted the chair be referred to as overstuffed. It is too an overstuffed chair. The discussion degenerated into an argument, and then it became personal. Grandmother and granddaughter wound up not speaking to each other for several years. Now, some of you can imagine that, because you may have been involved in similar silly situations. These were teenage years, years that the child needed all the wise adult counsel and support she could muster, especially during times when counsel with parents was out of the question. Grandma simply wasn't there for her. Further, Grandma missed those years, and they can never be brought back. They're gone. And all that over an overstuffed chair. What a shame. Grandma chose to die on that hill. It was the wrong choice. Now, how many hills have we chosen to die on that ended up, really, when it gets down to it, it's not the right choice? And how many other hills do you have to fight? Your teenagers are going to present you with hills. That is the nature of the beast. You have to decide quickly and wisely if it is a hill to die on or just to enjoy the view. That's part of the teenage growing up years. That's your job. And if in fighting on the hill you decide it's not worth more bloodshed, then have the adult maturity and humility to accept your wounds and not make the situation worse. And can't that be said about many of our situations that we have with people? That do we need to escalate this? Does it need to get out of hand? Or can I have the spiritual maturity to just back off from it and let it go? Because it's really not that important in the big scheme of things. Your child will respect you for a wise reversal of a position when wisdom and priorities demand such. And they'll know they can come to you with their problems and that you're not going to go ballistic over every little thing. Pride and principle are two-edged swords. You can cut your opponent and you can also slash yourself. You know, while you're standing up, on the backside, you get hurt yourself. If you find yourself saying, it's the principle of the thing, my guess is you've taken a die on this hill stand, and the hill truly isn't worth your life. If you must have pride, take pride in the maturing of your child, the intellect they can bring to bear on a discussion, the workings of their developing minds and personalities. A more important thing is maintaining open communication with your child, a trust in them that they can come to you with the hills that maybe they're being called to die on. I thought that was pretty good advice from someone who raised a teenager and at certainly one point was a teenager themselves. Are there battles you've chosen to fight with your children that really weren't worth dying on? Are there battles or hills with your husband or wife, with another member, with a coworker, that really you didn't need to die on? We could avoid a lot of conflict if we would more wisely choose the hills on which we want to die. What's the whining? There's a kid or an animal?
It's a kid.
Oh, it's Edward. Okay. I hope he's all right. Okay. As you go through everyday life, it'd be wise when you win. It's just like they said, when the terrorist attack comes, and you know very well that when your next situation arises, that is a conflict, in whatever stage or phase of life, in whatever area of your life, when it happens, you'd be wise to judge it and just ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how important an issue is this? Is this a hill worth dying on? And then kind of judge how you react. And if you're thinking ahead, you're going to avoid a lot of conflict that you wouldn't have to get into and then have this big mess you've got to try to resolve, or issues or attitudes that would arise. Let's look at a number of things that cause conflict in our lives. And as we do, I'm just going to ask you, rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. How important is this issue in your mind? Now, I'm going to give some hypotheticals that are certainly would have variables to it. And you'd say, well, it depends, and certainly it would. But just think about it and see how it was handled in the scripture and see whether we can learn some things from that in our daily lives. Okay, scale of 1 to 10. Is it always important to get what is rightfully yours? That's mine. I earned it. I deserve it. I should get that. I worked for it. Whatever it is. And that oftentimes causes conflict when somebody demands their rights, and this is mine, and I'm going to get it. Is it always important to do that? Sometimes it is. And sometimes it's not. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to give a shortened version of this story by a little bit. But there's a story here where the king of Israel decided that this was a hill that he needed to die on. And in the end, he literally did die on this hill. And was it worth it? Should he have done it? And that's what we need to ask ourselves is, should I get into this situation? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. 1 Kings 22, verse 1, for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. No conflict. That's a good thing. Here you go through and you're getting along well with somebody and no conflict. Now, verse 2, during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. I'm reading this. I think it's out of the New Living Translation, which fills in some of the gaps. Verse 3, during the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us?" Now, they'd been at peace with Aram for 3 years. It's kind of for 3 years. They really didn't miss it. And then the king brought up, "Hey, that's mine. And yet, we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram." Verse 4, and then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course. As you and I are one, my troops, your troops, my horses, your horses." And then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." Pretty good advice here, isn't it? Is it, hey, we're going to go into battle, we're going to get what's ours, let's go to God about it. You know, and Jehoshaphat wisely said, let's take the time, let's not just rush into it, but let's ask God about it. Now, good advice before you get into something is really pray about it, and pray about it wanting to hear. It's interesting. If I had my pen, I'd jot it down because I just thought of this. But James chapter 4, it says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Isn't it to consume it upon your lusts?" And he said, "And you pray." Thank you. Good. Because I will not remember this. Slow on the uptake. Okay. Thank you. And it says, you pray, but you pray in a wrong way. You're not praying for the right reasons. You don't really want the answer. So it's good for all of us, in whatever situation we're getting into, and we're talking right now about conflicts, pray about it and really look for God's will in it instead of mine. And they ask some of the prophets or some kind of religious or righteous people, and they said, "Oh, yeah, go ahead," and because they really just wanted to get on the king's good side. And this is where Micaiah comes in. And Micaiah, you know, the Jehoshaphat said, "Well, let's ask Micaiah because I know he's a prophet of God. He'll tell the truth." And Ahab said, "I don't like Micaiah because sometimes he tells me stuff I don't like to hear." And don't you do that too? Sometimes you're going to get into a situation, well, I should get some advice, but I don't want to talk to that person because they might tell me something I don't want to hear. So we go and ask somebody that will side with us. And verse 13. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure you agree with them and promise success." Well, you better side with the king because they get really upset if you don't. Verse 14, but when Micaiah replied, "Surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." And when Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically because I like it that in the Bible sometimes you find like righteous guys that use sarcasm too. It's not really an excuse to do it all the time, but at least it makes you feel a little better if you're prone to sarcasm. The people in the Bible did it too. He said, yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand of you to speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? Micaiah told him, in a vision I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord said, their master has been killed, send them home in peace. The other people, because the master was killed. He said, frankly, it's not a good battle to fight. This is not a hill worth dying for. Ramoth Gilead, you've not had for 3 years. You don't need it now. Let it go. In verse 34, verse 29, so King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth Gilead, and this battle ensued. Verse 34, an Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of the armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. Verse 35, the battle raged all day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot. As the evening arrived, he died. He chose which hill to die on, and he unwisely entered that battle. How many battles do we unwisely enter into when we could save a lot of bloodshed and really our goal may not be as good as it needs to be? We may be rather to just let it go. And you got to ask yourself the thing when you're grading something on a scale of 1 to 10, is this really the right thing to do? Those of you who remember Davy Crockett, do you remember what his old mantra was? You guys didn't see Davy Crockett when you were growing up, coonskin cap and all that stuff?
There was a song.
What was it? Yeah, even in the song. I don't know that it's in the song. Born on a mountaintop in Tennessee. Remember what his mantra was?
King of the Wild Frontier,
TSR. You almost did that. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. Now, sometimes you need to die on that hill, but you better be sure you're right. You better be sure your motives are right and that it's not going to escalate the problem. That phrase actually came from John Barber's book of illustrated proverbs in 1857. That little phrase drawn out, it says, be cautious all abroad and mind where you tread. Be not deceived. Be sure you're right and then go ahead. You know, Ahab was deceived. He thought he was right and he went ahead. And he died on a hill that he had no business trying to die for. Okay, let's ask another question. Scale of 1 to 10. Now remember, you're a Christian. You're dedicated to God. You're dedicated to God's way. And situations come up. Is it always important to stand up and be counted? Scale of 1 to 10. Where is it? Now, you probably are saying correctly, it kind of depends. But sometimes we stand up and we're counted for something because it's the principle of the thing, as that one person said. But it might be best to take it easy. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus, the master, in the end of his physical life, he had to stand up and he had to be counted. And he died on that hill. John 19, verse 17, and bearing his cross, he went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. And Jesus stood up for what he believed, stood up for what he came for, stood up for all of the morals, the principles, and the reasons why he came to stand up. And he died on that hill. And it was a hill worth dying on, because all mankind have an opportunity to be saved. And so he looked at it and said, now is the time. This is the hill. I'm going to stand up, and if I have to die, I will. And there are times that you will have to do that in principle, to die on that hill, if not literally. However, in his life, he also avoided unnecessary conflict. He didn't die on that hill early. He died on the hill when it was time to die on the hill. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And he was standing up for who he was, and he said it like it was, which was necessary. But verse 59, it says, when Jesus said this, the people picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he left the temple. Now, he stood for his principles. He never, ever backed down as far as what was the right thing to do. But as far as confrontation and carrying it on and an escalation of it, this was not the time. And so he withdrew. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is when there's an inevitable conflict that would only go bad, we withdraw and just avoid the situation. And that's the wise thing to do. Now, he died on the hill, but he also withdrew at times. John chapter 10, a little bit later. It says, once more they tried to seize Jesus, but he slipped out of their hands. Now, I don't know how many fights growing up that I would have lost or that I would have won, but I did run away from a couple. I didn't fight. And if I had fought, I mean a literal physical fist fight, what good would that have done? What benefit would there have done? Would there have been? And there are a couple of times that I slipped out so I wouldn't get into a fight. Now, call me chicken if you will, but I think it's better to avoid a fight than to be in one when you don't have to. The fights I was, I know one in particular, they were saying something about me and picking on me or whatever, and I was picked on at times as a teenager, and I just had to get out of there. If I'd have fought, maybe they stood up for myself or whatever, maybe they would have backed off or whatever, but it's usually not the best thing to get into that fight. Verse 40, then Jesus went back again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing, and he stayed there. Just avoided the bad situation. Now, of course, when you're in a marriage, and you've got an issue, and the issue needs to be dealt with, well, then we get into, how do you deal with the conflict, once you're there? But if you can get away from the conflict, probably the best thing to do. So we also need to determine, is it best just to walk away? Is this a hill I need to die on? Okay, another time people get into contentions and have arguments or problems between themselves is because, that's not fair. How important is it to make sure everything is fair? Now, God's about fairness, and he's going to bring fairness, and we need to deal fairly with one another, and we'll be judging people, and we need to judge righteously, we need to judge fairly. And we get in situations in our lives and say, that's just not fair. He got a bigger piece of cake than I did. So to make up for it, I need to take some of his pie or, whatever. I mean, just silly things come up, but there are other things that, I didn't get exactly what I feel I should have. It's not fair that I should have to do all the work and they just sit there. Probably pretty good. You know, think about is, well, I'm doing more than they are. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. You know, this is a situation where, yeah, it was an incident there, but Christ is telling all of us, you know, we got to look at, have the big picture, have our priorities right. And should we always demand our rights? And what's really important? Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do. Okay, I'm out here getting dinner ready. I've been slaving. I've been doing all this. And I'm going to have to be cleaning up. And there is Mary just sitting there. She's not doing squat. All she's doing is just listening to the sermon. And it doesn't seem fair. My sister sits here while I do all the work by myself. Tell her to come help me. Okay? We got to stand up for this one. Well, I can't just stay back here and do all the work and let her get away with it. So you confront her for me. Let's have this battle. And she wanted to die on that hill. Verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled over so many things. He said, get a little perspective. And that's really what we need to do in our daily lives is get perspective and say, am I worried and concerned about all these things that really in the big scheme of things, how important is it? Instead of making an issue out of something that you get by without, you get over it, build some character, whatever. Verse 42, there's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, Mary had perspective. Was she always just lazy? I doubt it. I don't think she was just trying to get out of work. I think she was so interested in that which was better that she just was focused on that and kind of let it go. Well, sometimes we got to focus on that which is better. Is it good to serve? Absolutely. Is there sometimes a little better principle involved? Yes. You know, that's why, you know, the deacons were chosen. It said, well, let them, you know, serve and do the physical things, and we'll put ourselves to prayer and serving the people, you know, as a ministry. That's why that was set up. It was just a matter of priorities. It's not one person being better than another or anything like that. God wants us to have perspective. 1 to 10. Is it a hill worth dying on? What if somebody takes your job? Well, sometimes, well, you can have the job. I don't get paid for it anyway. But you know what? Well, I've been doing that. It happens in the church way more often than we like to think. Is that, well, that's what I've been doing. You know, and now they are going to do the same thing? Well, then what about all my work? It's another issue. It's not fair. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And when we get into arguments over things that really let it go, it's not that important. It's probably even better to not do that particular thing. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? It's really funny how often Jesus had discussions with his disciples about how much they argued and what they were arguing about. You know, so here's a conflict, and Jesus is doing a little conflict resolution here. He said, what were you arguing about on the road? And they kept quiet. You know, frankly, it wasn't really important enough for us to say anything, so never mind. It's not important. Now, if they would have thought of that beforehand, how much better would it have been, right? They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Well, I should have that job because, and they give all the reasons why I need this and they don't, why this should go to me. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. And he took a child and had him standing among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but one who sent me. So we find this situation where John and the other disciples could have learned about humility. They could have learned about, okay, we don't need to see who's the greatest and who's done more so they deserve more and all this type of thing. And you would think, well, they're disciples. Certainly they just get the big picture, right? You know, ministers give sermons and you think, I think that was a really good sermon and now people will be okay, and we're not. And we go around, we still do stupid things. I talk of myself too. Verse 38. Now notice this is on the tail of, and it appears to be an extension of the discussion, that he was saying, what are you fighting about? And it's, oh, nothing. And he said, you guys got to have humility. You got to be like little children. And verse 38, and John answered him, teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. It's really important that they not take your job. You know, because he's not one of us. Okay? We're the best. And we should let everybody know we're the best and tell them they better cut it out. We've got a little one-upsmanship here. Jesus said, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. He said, let it go. You know, so what? I mean, if they're doing it and they're doing a good thing, let them do the good thing. We don't have to make an issue out of every person and everything. Just let it go. It's okay. In fact, it's probably a good thing in this circumstance, even though they're not one of us. So, was he concerned that someone was taking his job? It doesn't appear so. Scale of 1 to 10. Is it always important to defend yourself? And carrying it a little further to get back at someone who harms you. Well, they did this to me, so I've got to do this to them. I've got to get back at them. I've got to make them feel bad. I've got to, kind to kind, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, they took out my tooth, I'll take out theirs. You know, we'll fight back. Oftentimes, conflict comes when somebody offends us, right? When they say something bad about us. They don't say something nice they should have said about us. We did this and we got no thanks. Note the sensitivities in the recent news about the word retarded. I mean, people are they're saying, well, you can't say the wrong word because that's, you know, and while it used to be a word that's okay, but now it's not, and how do you know? And not that you should demean people or whatever, but it's like, you know, to use Negro or black or other, what's the other phrase? Person of other color, and people get so offended because you're being racist or you're after me or you're not saying things the way that I would like you to, and we get in a lot of fights and arguments about those types of things. And certainly, and I'm not and even when it goes the other way and someone is being derogatory toward us, is that still a good reason to fight? Well, people fight now and people didn't even mean anything by it, but we make this big issue. Sometimes a hill is worth dying on. You know, when it affects other people, when you've got an issue that a lot of people are offended by something that shouldn't have been done. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is that situation where even Peter was frankly, and I think you could very safely say it, was being a racist in this situation. You know, he was being preferential towards the Jews over the Gentiles. And it was a situation that shouldn't have been. And Paul weighed the situation and decided, I think I need to die on this hill. I think I need to stand up for this one and make an issue out of it, because it's simply not right. Galatians 2, verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So yeah, there are situations where you need to weigh it and say, is this important enough to make an issue where I've got a confrontation with Peter? I mean, it was important enough. And he did. He said, verse 12, before certain men came from James, from Jerusalem, he said he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, the Jews arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, you know, he's even the guy that's, you know, the helper, and you know, he's always on people's side and all this type of thing, but now he's being hypocritical too. And it was such that it offended enough people where it was a hill that Paul decided, I better die on this one and make a confrontation, with the result of it being resolved and we come to a conflict resolution. You know, it wasn't just to get back at Peter or to be nasty at him or whatever. On the other hand, there are times when we might feel we're justified to make an issue out of something, and we better weigh it on that scale of 1 to 10 and say, is this really that important? Or should I just let it go? 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. And verse 5, and I think this is, you know, kind of as bad as it gets, you know, about as far as being offended or having somebody say something about us that's not nice or that's uncomplimentary. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, as David came to Barium, the man came out of a village cursing him. And it was Shimei, the son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family. In verse 6, he threw stones at the king and the king's officers and the mighty warriors who surrounded him. Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel, he shouted at David. The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last you'll taste some of your own medicine, for you're a murderer. Not very nice things that he was saying against David. Some of it was so, and some of it was not so. You know, he didn't steal Saul's throne. God gave him Saul's throne, and it was God's to give. And there are other circumstances that Shimei was really out of line. But now here comes Abishai. In verse 9, he says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded. Let me go over and cut off his head. Abishai wanted Shimei to die on this hill. Okay. So Abishai looked at the situation and he, scale of 1 to 10, we're talking a 10 here. He's disrespecting the king. Okay, and I'm not going to allow this. I'll go over and I'll cut his head off, and that'll solve the problem. Conflict resolution. Verse 10, no, the king said. Who asked your opinion anyway? You sons of Zariah, if the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? You know, sometimes we bring stuff on ourselves, and that really ought to weigh into the situation. As somebody treats us poorly or says something about us, and you say, well, you know, bottom line, there's a little bit to that. And no, they shouldn't be gossiping about me. Or no, it'd be best if they weren't saying those things. But on the other hand, let me put it in God's hands. And I'm not going to escalate this thing and cut off anybody's head. Verse 11, then David said to Abishai and his servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't his relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone, let him curse. The Lord's basically allowed him to do it. Verse 12, and perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and bless me because of the curses these days. You know, sometimes we are wronged. And rather than to pick a fight about it, you just sit back and literally put it in God's hands and say, I'll just let God handle this. And not harbor resentments, not build something in your mind. You know, and this isn't talking about just stuffing and then having this anger and this hatred towards somebody and lack of forgiveness and all that type of thing. I mean, David was actually saying, I can take it. I'll let it go. And, you know, if I'm being wronged here, God knows it, and God will take care of it. And he wasn't trying to be, you know, just stuffing things. And verse 13, and so David and his men continued down the road, and Shemaiah kept pace of with them on a nearby hillside, cursing as he went and throwing stones at David and tossing dust into the air. So Shimei was up on the hillside throwing stones and cursing, and David did not let Abishai go up on the hill because it wasn't a hill worth dying for in David's mind. And for each of us individually, we got to choose. Now, is this really that important, or is it just my pride? Can I, again, build some character here? Should I just let it go and forgive and go on and put it in God's hands? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. We talked about the fact that indeed Jesus chose his hill to die on and literally died on it. But even in the process, he could have handled it other ways. Now, there are other instances in Scripture where the disciples said, hey, you know, call down the fire from heaven and destroy these people. I said, yeah, I could do it if I wanted to. I really could, but I'm not going to do it just to prove that I can. Okay. And sometimes we do it just to prove we can. Okay. I could let this person get theirs. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. Says they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. You know, here the disciples were preparing the way and they were doing a deal and said, hey, you know, Jesus is coming. You guys could be healed and you can hear the message about the kingdom of God and all kinds of good things. But they didn't receive him. Verse 54, when his disciples and James and John saw that, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, I've got some scriptural reason for doing what I'm doing. Elijah did it. And if Elijah can do it, and you're the Elijah to come, certainly you can call down fire from heaven and destroy these people too. Conflict resolution. Solved. Okay. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know matter of what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. He said, what manner of spirit are you? And this is a question that I think as we're asking ourselves, scale of 1 to 10, What manner of spirit am I? You know, do I have my perspectives right? Should I get back at this person just because I can? What good would it do? What would it prove? And this is a big scale, is calling fire down from heaven, but, you know, we can call our own fire down and, you know, in our hearts and in our minds, and our spirit's not right when we want to get back at people that way. Titus chapter 3, I think when we look at our situations, and whether it's dealing with our teenager, whether it's dealing with our husband or wife, whether it's dealing with another member in the congregation, whatever our circumstances. Now here's the spirit God wants us to have. And even when there are circumstances that need to be handled, you know, in the church oftentimes, you know, the pastor kind of gets, well, why don't you handle that? There's a situation, you need to do something about that. And, well, yeah. But let's notice here, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies. You know, this is this avoiding the conflict. You know, you can get into even discussions about issues. Now, if you can get into a discussion, and it's kind of, well, that's an interesting point of view, and, well, okay, maybe there may be something to that. But when it gets into controversies, when it gets into, well, you know, don't you read your Bible? You know, you're in your discussion. If you read your Bible, obviously you would see it the same way I do, but you must not even have read the thing. You know? You're getting into these things that you've got sides that are probably both wrong, or maybe one is wrong, but you're getting into a conflict. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Don't we like to do that in the church? You know, I mean, it, you know, I mean, anywhere from, you know, calendar issues to you know, eating out on the Sabbath, a number of things where people get into conflicts. Not just doing what you do before God, but making this as an argument and a conflict. And it says, because these are unprofitable and useless. So even in these issues that involve the Bible and our religion that we live for, just weigh it. Is it really important to get into? Let it go. Do you really need to make a division? I was talking with Roger Bardot on the way up, and had one of our interesting conversations. We're moving into our new facility that we're in Phoenix. It's got a cross right behind the pulpit, which I don't really like. I'd rather not have. And we were talking and say, well, you know, is somebody going to be offended because of that? And I said, well, probably. I guess I'm sarcastically saying, but I probably will in a nice way. So, well, you could go to United Church of God in Phoenix East, where they have the Jewish temple. And they've got a number of symbols there, and I'm not sure that all those symbols came directly from the Bible. You could go to Living Church of God, and they meet in the basement of a Masonic hall. You could go up to United Church of God in Northern Arizona, and it's Seventh-day Adventist Church we meet in, and they got this huge picture of Jesus as you come in. It's not a part of our belief system either. I'm thinking other places. I guess they could come here right now until somebody sets up a Christmas tree around Christmas, which they could. You know, and what do you do? And we were talking about that, and it's kind of like majoring in the minors with, you know, and he said there was one time that they were meeting, and the people had set up this huge Christmas tree, and he used it as a prop for his message, you know, and he read Deuteronomy, and he said, you know, Deuteronomy 13, he says, and they take it out, and he says, and you can touch it, and it will not harm you. And he went over, and he touched the tree. He said, see, you know, it didn't harm me. It didn't do anything. We're not worshiping that thing. It's just there. Where do you go in the world to get out of it? Christ said, I bring you into the world, but not be a part of it. Where can we go to just separate ourselves? At any rate, the point was that this person said, well, I'll go down to Tucson because they meet in a place, I guess, something like this, and they won't have anything there. And he says, or you could always start your own church, and then you could do whatever. The person did start their own group, but anyway. So started their own group over stuff that's around. You know, if we began incorporating that into our belief system, like the group we left did, then you stand down, you die for that hill. But he wants us to see the big picture. Don't get into quarrels and arguments because they're unprofitable and useless. And then it even says, okay, so there is a person that's got a really strong opinion about something. And he is causing the division. What do you do? Verse 10, warn a divisive person once. Okay, that's your warning. This is a New International Version, and it renders it properly. And then warn them a second time. Oh, well, you mean we didn't just kick them out? No, we had a conversation with them. We discussed it and said, well, here's why, you know, we believe what we do. And, you know, here's how not to handle the situation on your side of it. And we have that conversation. And so the person goes off and they do the same thing again. Well, now I'll kick them out. No. It says, warn them a second time. Have the conversation again and say, well, is there something that I didn't make clear? I had a conversation like that in one of the congregations I pastor, and I brought another elder along, and we sat down, and I said, now, we've had this conversation two times already. You know, we've discussed it, and he still has a little different understanding about certain things, about when the Passover should be or whatever. And I said, you do that to yourself. You start causing division. You start making it an issue. And it's not just between you and God anymore. It's involving other people. And I said, and I turned to the scripture, and I said, this is the second warning. And I said, the division cannot be. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, after that, have nothing to do with them. Well, in other words, your scale of 1 to 10, how important? Well, it's pretty important that there not be division. I mean, God hates division and all this type of thing. But if we can't resolve that, then there needs to be a hard stand taken. Verse 11, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. I mean, just continuing causing the division that it can't be. It can't be allowed in the church of God. So you do have to weigh things. You've got to look at whatever situation comes up. Put it on a scale of 1 to 10. Ask yourself, is this a hill worth dying on? And if it's something you got to stand up for it. And then when the conflict comes, then we'll talk next time about how to handle conflict and conflict resolution.